white as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven. Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be white as snow.
Thanks, Marty. Grab your Bibles and flip with me over to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Take your outlines on the back of your bulletin and ask yourself these first two questions. As we read this story in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, as the Bible speaks to us this morning, ask yourself this question. Is this story true? Did this really happen? Is it true? Secondly, could this happen to me? If it's true and it happened to Isaiah, could this happen to you? You find Isaiah chapter 6? Here's what the Bible says. In the year of the king Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robes filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Verse 3. And the one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling up with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So as we look at this text together, is that a true story? Did that really happen to this guy? That's something you got to ask for yourself. For me, it's a real deal. It really happened. Now, whether he went into heaven or whether he was lifted up to the third heaven or whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. When these things happen to me, they happen so fast, I can't even tell you what's going on with them. But I believe it really happened. Do you believe that? Could it happen to me? Could this kind of stuff happen to you? Now, I don't know where you're at, but as I've traveled around the United States and around the world, most Christians don't think that will happen to them. They don't think it might happen to Wilmer, or it might happen to Don, or it might happen to Dave Whitmer, but it never happened to me. You know, Marty's a smart spiritual guy, so it might happen to him, but it won't. It's not going to happen to me. You got to believe, sir. Honey, you got to believe for it to happen. It happened to Isaiah. It happened to Joshua. It happened to Samuel. It happened to David, even though his life. It happened to Solomon. It happened to Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark. Mark should have been a capital. Luke, John, and Paul. It happened to all of these guys. Hey, they're just in an earth suit just like you and me. There's nothing super different about them. Why not me? Why wouldn't it be me? Maybe that's a question you should ask. If what Marty just sang about, if what I just read to you out of Isaiah chapter 1 is true, if what you read in Galatians this evening, if Paul's telling you the truth, this could be you. And it's really wild when it happens. Don't miss out on it. So here's the whole text. There's Isaiah. Now, let's ask ourselves, from that passage on your outline, it says there's three things we could say to God. Okay? Three things we could say. Now, you notice each one of them has three blanks. I kind of made it easy for you. Anything look different in that passage? The scarlet stuff, right? The scarlet stuff. Holy, holy, holy is one of the first things you should say to God. Why? Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are holy. Do you ever think about it? These guys could have anything said about them they wanted said throughout eternity at any volume level they want. What did they choose? Holy, holy, holy. And it's not quiet when that takes off. When these seraphims, which my Century Bible I'm reading says are fiery beings, when they say this, it rattles the foundations. It's better than any thunder and lightning show we have around here. And they want people to know that they are holy and pure and righteous. What's the next thing you should say? Woe is a me. Woe is a me. Right? Why? Because I've got unclean lips. Did you ever think through that story? An angel that's on fire goes to the altar with a pair of pliers and picks up a hot tong so he doesn't burn his fingers, brings it over and kisses Isaiah on the mouth with it. I wouldn't be saying, woe is me. I'd be saying, yow! Right, Lori? Yow! Ibuprofen! Stat! You know? One of them pumps, Lori. One of them super duper pumps. That's smart, wouldn't it? You ever think about that? That would hurt. And then what did the Bible say happened to him? Two things. His iniquity was removed and his sins were forgiven. Most of the time in Christianity today, we think about crimson and the blood of the cross cleansing our sins, right? But do you think that's secondary? It's not the primary. It's not the first. God always does the first things first and the second things second. He always does. The most important things are always first. Your iniquity has been removed and your sins have been forgiven. What's the bottom line in woe is me? I have sin. Do you have trouble with your lips or is it just me and Isaiah? Tell me. Do you live among the people who got nasty mouths? Tell me, is that not where we live today? That's the truth, isn't it? I have sinned. You have sinned. And you know what? We can't deal with other people's lips. You can only deal with yours. You can't fix your wife's heart or your husband's heart or your kid's heart. You can only fix yours by getting right with God. He will remove your iniquity and forgive your sins if you'll confess it. And what's the last thing you could say? Here I am. What does that mean to me? Sir, please use me. Sir, here I am. I stopped by Lori's hospital room the other night, and I'd been there at 8:30 or 9 o'clock in the morning on the way to the office, and it was 9:30 or so, and I was getting out of the office, and I was on my way home, and the scooter parked there, and I don't know, I had visited, and it didn't look like a typical preacher coming up the steps in a leather jacket, my hair blown back. And Rick looks at me after we visited for a while, and he says, you look like you're about ready to cry. I said, I am. I said, it's been a tough day. I just met with a couple that just break my heart. Their life is messed up, and they're asking Jesus and I to help them fix it. And it just breaks my heart. You know what I want to do? I just want to quit. It's too big of a mess. At that point in time, I'm not even sure God can fix this marriage. And I just want to quit. I just want to walk away. I just want to be done. I just want to go back to trying to make money and give up on trying to make disciples, because it's too blinking hard. One of the nice things about riding a motorcycle is that you can cry and nobody thinks any big, if you put tears in your ears on a motorcycle, it's just the wind, right? Just the wind. That's one of the reasons I like to ride scooters, because I get off the scooters with tears dripping out of my beard and they say, man, I said, I was really going fast. When it puts a tear straight into your ears, you're really going fast. But most of the time it's because I'm crying. And I was crying on the way home, and the only thing I could say to God is I got nothing. I got nothing. I don't have anything to give, but here I am. I got nothing to offer you, but here I sit, here I stand, and here I'm going to stay until we're done. But I can't promise to do anything, because I don't have it within me. It's just not in there. So the bottom line is, here I am, use me. Testimony time. I was born again in 1981 when I was 30 years of age. And as you read the first part of Galatians, Paul went off into Asia for 3 years. Well, I wasn't that quick. Took me a number of years after I became a Christian, seeking the abundant life, before I began to experience the revelation of who God is. I had a really cool experience with God in 1987 in Moody Bible Institute. And he spoke to me in a way, and he offered me a job to be a foreign missionary and parachute into the jungle and take my machete and take the gospel where it's never been before. And I sit down in the coffee cove and had this impactful, real-life experience of visiting with God amidst hundreds of other people, having a cup of coffee, and here's the way the story went. God, that's a really cool job. And he says, well, here's what it costs. It's going to cost your life. You're going to have to give up your whole life, everything to me to do it. And I mean, like what? You mean like my scooter? Yeah. Like my house? Yeah. Like everything? Yeah. I said, well, okay, that's all just stuff. Well, what if it costs Julie's life for you to do this? Oh, man, that's pretty hard, God. Well, let's see. Jules loves you. I love you. I trust you. Okay. What if it costs Monica's life for you to do that? What if it costs Christopher's life? And I say, hey, I can't do it. I can't cut the deal. End of conversation, right there. 2 years later, it's 1989. Julie and I had been invited to a farm that was named Neue Leben. They were looking for a man to direct the ministry up there. The guy who owned the farm was getting older in age, and they invited a bunch of wise people and a bunch of pastors and a bunch of super spiritual people. And why in the heck they invited me, I don't know. I went to work 7 to 3, run a charge gantry in the 46-inch mill, and worked my butt off. That's why I don't have one to fill my pockets now. I worked it off when I was a kid and never grew back. And I came home from working 7 to 3, and I told Jules, I said, Jules, I want to go to this prayer meeting. She said, Bill, they started it. Yeah, they started earlier. They're going to be all done by the time we get a babysitter and go. I wasn't very strategically planned, Nick. I didn't ask her to get a babysitter ahead of time. It was a last-minute thing. Does Scott ever do that to you? Just at the last minute, he just comes whipping, hey, I got this bright idea, and off you go. we found a place for the kids. We got up there about 5, and we walked into this meeting just in time for Dave Ritz, who was running the thing, to say, "Well, Wilmer, you missed all the discussion. You just got here in time for the prayer." And I smart aleckly said, I get back into that steel mill mindset, just comes out. If you wondered if your pastor has sinned, yeah, there's a lot of junk back there. Sorry about that. Smart aleck said, "Yeah, I just blew off all the meaningless stuff. I just came for the serious. I just came for the prayer." And they were all sitting in their chairs with their hands folding. And it probably doesn't surprise you that I was on my hands and my knees banging my head on the seat of the chair while I was praying. Does that surprise any of you? Jules was sitting there praying. And as we were praying, I heard God saying that verse. We need a man. We need a man, and who will go for us? So I looked up on my knees and I said, "There's a good guy. Take Whitmer." Right? Here's Pastor so-and-so. He's a great guy. Take him. Here's this guy. He's been a Christian since before I was potty trained. He's a good man for you. Take him. And I went all around this circle of probably 18, 20 people. And I told God, "Take that one." And he didn't say anything. And I said, "You know, I got absolutely nothing to offer you. But I'm willing. Here am I. I'll do it." And at that moment, there was a rousing amen from all the other humans who weren't listening to what I was doing. And I walked out of that meeting, and I was leaning on the handrail of the deck, and I was crying. Because the conversation took up 2 years later as if nothing had changed. Okay, so here's where we were on the last deal. Let me refresh your memory. You're going to give up everything to do this, right? Right. And he said, "Best I remember, we were at your children when you said no." "Yes, sir." "What about your children? What if it cost your children's life to do this?" I said, "You know, I think you love my kids more than I do, and you have a better idea for their life than what I do. So, yeah. Yeah, I'm in." About that time, Dave Ritz come out, and he said, "What in the heck are you doing out here crying on the handrail?" I said, "You know, this is really crazy, but I think Lord wants me to do this." And he says, "Well, you know, I've known for 3 months that you were supposed to do this. I wondered if you were going to get off your butt and finally do it." And I said, "Well, Jules has got to be in." So we go inside. Jules is inside. And while we were all praying, here's what was going on in Jules' head. "Bill's supposed to do this. Bill's supposed to do this job, but you can't tell him that that's what he's supposed to do." Right? And so she's in there when Ritz and I come in, and we tell her what we've just been talking about. She says, "Yeah, I know. Yeah, I heard that while we were praying. I know Bill's supposed to do this." And so that started this process of stopping working at the steel mill. And as weird as it may seem, Wilmer becoming a prophet. I told my son-in-law the other day, I said, "Jeff, it's got to be really weird to be married to a girl whose dad is a man of God. It's just really got to be strange. Because weird things happen." And I tell them weird things that they don't get. They don't understand. You know? They were teasing me last night at the birthday party, and I told them in 2 steps, going for a walk, God shared with me that Monica was going to have a daughter, that in God's economy, her name is Mary Beth Israel, and she's going to be the one of my descendants that has an impact for Christ. 2 steps on a walk. It's like, shazam, there it is, you know. Now, I wished I was a good enough prophet that I could tell you what's going to happen with these guys today, right? Now, last week when I put this hat on and mentioned the Bears, they did well. I was right with the daughter. Let's see what happens this week, right? I don't claim that to be prophecy. I just like to put a smile on your face periodically. Here's the bottom line. I got nothing to offer, sir. When you come before the Lord, and when I challenge you with listening to this last song, don't come thinking you got any bargaining chips, blue chip stock that you can invest. If you do, you won't hear Him. If sometime in the past He challenged you to do something and you said no, don't expect Him to ask you anything else until you say yes to what He asked you to do in the past. When you come to Him and you say yes, He'll take up just like it's eternity and there's no time. Remember that beginning verse? If you're willing to obey Me, if you're willing to consent to what I ask you, then you'll eat the best stuff. You'll have a great time. But if you tell Him no, He'll just wait and He'll bring stuff into your life until you finally say uncle or yes, sir, however you want to do it. But that's the bottom line. When Scotty Hibbert goes to drill, first thing they'll do in the National Guard is they'll get everybody to line up. And somebody will read through a roster and they'll say, Hibbert! And he says, Here! When Jesus calls your name, that's all you can say. 2 weeks from now, when I put on an old army uniform and I challenge you to go to war against the demons in your life and the demons and the evil that's all around us, you know all you can say? Here! When He calls your name, that's all you can say. Here I am! And I'm ready to do whatever You ask me to do. That's what a soldier does. That's what God and I are asking you to do in this church. Not asking you to save the whole world single-handedly. Not asking you. Here's what Jesus and I are asking you to do. Just say, here I am. And I'll stand with you. I'll stand beside you. Whether I'm in the hospital room in the surgery. Whether I'm in a traffic jam. Whether I'm in an office. Here I am. Use me. And as you do that, He will probably show you who it is that in the midst of the situation you're supposed to minister to. It's not, why are we doing this? Why is this happening? What am I? He'll show you a who. And His life through you will have an impact. All you got to do is say, here I am. Thanks much for your attention and your willingness. We got Sunday school right after, some good snacks. Let's go downstairs and fellowship. God bless.